Now let's hear the word of the Lord. Our reading today is from the book of Acts and chapter 28, beginning at verse 16 and reading from there to the end of the chapter, which is of course the end of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28 from verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they'd come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they'd examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they'd appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he'd said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Let's pray as we prepare to hear the word of God. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you that it has been recorded under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit for our learning, for our instruction, to admonish, to exhort and challenge us, and also to encourage us. And as we gather to hear your word now, gathered in time, if not in place, we do pray that you will speak, and you who know the heart of every single one of us in detail, give us ears that are not closed and hearts that are not shut up against your word, but rather ears, eyes, hearts that are opened so that we can receive your truth and truly know that eternal healing of our souls that is your great gift to people through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, in this final section of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul has finally arrived in Rome. Last few chapters have been talking about his journey there. We know from his letter to the Roman church that it was a longing that was long-standing, that he should be able to visit that city and the people of God who lived there. And so a dream is fulfilled, an ambition is realized. Here he is, finally at Rome, not quite in the circumstances that he anticipated earlier on when he was writing the book of Romans, but in the providence of God, his desire has become reality. And he's there for 3 days, after which he begins meeting with the Jewish leaders. We read how he explained the situation to them, why he'd come in the circumstances in which he had. And as he spoke, an interest was aroused in some, at least, of those Jewish people. And a particular day was arranged, verse 23 tells us about this, when he was going to explain in detail the gospel message that he had been called to proclaim. And we see in verse 23 that as he does that, there are 2 things in particular that he stresses, 2 things that sum up the message that he proclaims to his Jewish friends: the kingdom of God and Jesus. And we can imagine the kinds of things he might have said. We're told actually right at the end of the chapter that those 2 things summarized his ongoing message after the Jews had departed and perhaps Gentiles had started coming to listen to Paul's message. He preached the kingdom of God and the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So he would have reminded the Jewish people of a truth they would have known thoroughly well, because it says in one of their psalms, the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. And because that's true, the previous verse of that psalm says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And so here's the apostle reminding the Jewish people of the overall sovereignty of God. He is the king. Now, it's good for us to remember that, isn't it? Especially in days like we're living in at the moment. God hasn't lost control. God hasn't walked away from his throne, and therefore chaos rules in the world. Not at all. The kingdom is the Lord's, and whatever happens, the Lord is working out his purpose, which ultimately is indeed that all the ends of the world should turn to the Lord. And Paul is reminding his Jewish friends that that is God's purpose in the course of human history. It's not the prime ministers of this world. It's not the presidents of the countries who are in control. And in fact, we can fairly well see that they're out of control in a challenging situation like the one we're in at the moment. But God is not out of control. The kingdom is the Lord's. And Paul referred in verse 20 here to the hope of Israel. And that's the summary of the hope of Israel, that the kingdom is the Lord's and the day is coming when all the ends of the world will turn to him. All the families of the nations, not the Jews only, will worship before him. But he also has to stress this other theme the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the kingdoms of this world, as the book of Revelation puts it, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this was something perhaps a little bit new for those Jewish people. They understood the kingdom is the Lord's. They knew about the kingdom of God, but the fresh insight that the apostle has to bring to them because of the phase of God's work in history that has now arrived, Jesus has come and he is God's king. And I'm sure he would have gone on to remind them that he was perhaps an unexpected type of king in that he gave his own life on the cross to die for the sins of his people, Jewish people and people from all the ends of the world, that he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. And as Paul would write to the Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the challenge there is that Jesus should be king of our lives, and we should turn from the darkness of this world and devote ourselves to living for him. Now, verse 24 tells us that some of those who listened that day were persuaded. I think the idea in the wording of the original language is something along the lines, some of them were in the process of being persuaded, but others, you see, disbelieved. They were full of disbelief. They would have accepted the kingdom is the Lord's, but Jesus is king. That was something they couldn't grasp, and something that by and large, the Jews of that generation rejected. And so verse 25 tells us that they couldn't come to any kind of unanimous agreement about this. No consent that everybody could accept that what the Apostle Paul said was right. And so it says they departed. They started drifting away. They've given up. They've lost interest. They're going home. They're going back to the familiar Jewish teaching, the Old Testament truth, and they've not been able to grasp and accept the newness of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently this dispute between those who were beginning to be persuaded and those who just disbelieved continued. Verse 29 says that even after the Jews departed, they had a great dispute among themselves, but no one was prepared to stand out and say, what Paul says is the truth and we ought to believe it. Now, in the reaction of the Jewish people then, there's a warning for all of us. And it may be that some of you who are watching this video or listening to the message in another format are needing to hear the challenge of this specific incident, because some of those Jews might have reacted in a very similar way to the way you're reacting to the gospel message today. Being persuaded, knowing deep down that there's something in this, and yet not being sufficiently persuaded to be able to say, I'm going to commit myself to this truth. I'm going to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord, my King. I'm going to live for him, come what may, from this day forward. because the kingdom is the Lord's and Jesus is king. Reminds me of an incident a couple of chapters earlier where Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, and he was challenging Agrippa quite personally and quite directly. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Well, here are people, and it says they were persuaded, and yet they departed along with everybody else. It was an almost persuaded, apparently, not a life-changing persuasion. But it's that life-changing final step that is decisive. And so why? Why did they not take that final step? Why did they stop at being almost persuaded? And what can we learn from it? It seems to me there are two reasons why this persuasion was not sufficiently decisive in the lives of these Jewish people. And the first reason is that they actually started off on the wrong foot. If we look back to verse 22, they say to the apostle, "We desire to hear from you what you think." In other words, what's your opinion, they're saying, about this new sect, these followers of Jesus? They're not approaching the apostle with the attitude, "We really want to know what God has to say on this matter." All they're interested in is the variety of opinions that are around, and I wonder what Paul's is. And so many people today are like that. They just see the Christian message as one opinion amongst many. Opinion that some people hold, it's what some people think, and it's interesting to know about it, but it's got no weight that makes it any more significant than any other opinion that people might come up with. And if that's the way you look at Christian things, the message of Jesus Christ, I would say to you, beware. You're starting from the wrong basis. You maybe know that funny story about someone who asked for directions to a particular place, and the person he asked said, "Ooh, if I was going to that place, I wouldn't start from here." Well, obviously, in a situation like that, you can only start from where you are. But there's an element of truth, really, in that comment. If you want to know the truth, then don't start with the attitude it's all just opinion. Because if that's where you start from, you're not going to get to the right destination and be truly persuaded by the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The starting point from which we approach things needs to be God speaks the truth. And so we're going to seek to understand what he says in his word. Now, that's not the way people typically look at things today. It's all just opinion. But if that's where we begin, we're condemning ourselves to failure to find the real answers to our deepest needs. So they started off on the wrong foot. That's why this persuasion was not decisive in their case. And the second reason, of course, was that they were only being semi-persuaded. And the reason for that was the power of public opinion. When they didn't agree among themselves, it says, they departed. Those Jewish people who were starting to be persuaded were not willing to stand out as different from the crowd. And that was their fatal error. They realize that not everybody agreed with what Paul was proclaiming. And so they said, well, we better play safe. We don't want to fall out with our comrades. And yet the fact is, and it's inescapable, that if we are truly persuaded of the truth about God's kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have got to be prepared to be different. If you follow Christ, you can't expect to be in agreement with this world, with unbelievers. In fact, you must expect to disagree on almost everything. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to make a total break with the ways of this godless, sinful, rebellious world. And if agreement with those around us is what controls our attitudes, then we're doomed not to be persuaded properly by the truth of God. And that difference is not merely a matter of religious values or moral outlook. Every aspect of life is implicated. How we use our bodies, how we use our time, how we use our energies. Following Jesus has implications for absolutely every aspect of life. And we're going to have to be different from the world around us in almost every way. Otherwise, it's just almost persuaded, not a genuine, life-changing, decisive persuasion. You see, the whole of life, every circumstance is God-given. And if we're persuaded that Jesus is King, and if we commit ourselves to follow him in obedience, then we realize that absolutely everything about us, every circumstance, every aspect of our life is something we must use in stewardship for him. And so in every generation, it's true that many things which are perfectly normal for people at large, we will have to break with. Not even necessarily because they're intrinsically immoral, but because they're not the best way to live with Jesus as our King. Now, Paul has some stern words to say to these half-persuaded people, and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah to make his point. Here were people who appeared open to hear an opinion about God's teaching. But actually what they are doing, because it's only opinion as far as they're concerned, and because they're not willing to make the break with their contemporaries, all they're doing is actually closing their eyes, their ears, and their hearts to the possibility of healing. That word comes at the end of verse 27. And we all need healing for our hearts and souls. Maybe physically well, may have flourishing health, but there's a sickness in our hearts. And healing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself all the sin that dwells in us, faced its consequences, so that we, by looking to him, can be healed forever. But these people closed their hearts, their eyes, their ears. Oh, don't do that. Because as Paul then went on to say in verse 28, they got bypassed. God's message of salvation was sent elsewhere. They'd missed the opportunity because of their flawed approach in these two main ways. They had the wrong starting point. Everything was just opinion. They were too much one with the world around them, in which they, the circles in which they moved, they weren't prepared to make the break. And so the message passed them by. And that was the tragedy of the Jews of that generation. By and large, with obviously some notable exceptions, they failed to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God's King. And so they missed out on the healing salvation that he brought. Now, of course, we know from other scriptures that that's not the final word about the Jews. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in this very city, said that there's a day coming when all Israel will be saved. But for that generation, because they were only half persuaded, they missed it. What a contrast when we come to the final verse and the way it characterizes Paul himself as he preached the kingdom of God and taught the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, with all confidence, no hesitation, no half persuadedness, that he was a man who was genuinely persuaded that Jesus is King, and he gave everything to follow him. And when you do that, well, Jesus gives everything to you for life, for eternity. You may find you're at odds with your generation. You have to part perhaps with some people who've been friends. You have to stand out and maybe be classified by the world around as odd. But oh, the blessings that come from Jesus. Healing of soul for time and forever. Oh, do be persuaded fully of the reality, the absolute truth in what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, God's King, our Saviour. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are able to persuade where we are reluctant to stand out and stand up and be counted, where we find it comfortable to be one of the crowd, and yet you call us to be different. We pray that you'll give the grace necessary for us to act upon a full persuasion and not to be in the category of the almost persuaded, not to be those who count everything as mere opinion and fail to see the absolute nature of your unchanging truth in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the truth. We pray, Father, that you'll work in our hearts and apply your word for your glory. Amen.